All right, so you're there when we get there. Our passage this morning is going to be out of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12, and I believe, if I remember the number correctly, that it is on page 1824 on your pew Bible in front of you. Or if you've got your own Bible, you brought it along, flip there. I don't know where it is in your Bible. I can't help you. But we're going to be there this morning. But before we get there, I just want to do a little bit to remind you about where we've been, because this has been quite a long journey we've had through Ephesians, and we're getting to the end. We're actually going to see Paul say, finally, so he's going to start wrapping up, and so we're going to start wrapping up today, too. But Paul has taken this journey through Ephesians, and he wrote this letter to believers in Ephesus, and what he started out doing was just saying, hey, look, this is where you have come from. This is what you were saved from, and this is what you were saved to. I want to remind you of this. I want to remind you of what you used to be and what you are now in Christ. And he took a couple chapters to do that, to say, hey, look, understand that this was not just for the Jews. This was not just for the Gentiles. This was for everybody, and you were included in that if you were a believer in Christ. And he took some time to delve into the mystery of Christ and who it was for. Again, everybody. And then he took some time to really dive into what it looked like for us to live together, to do life together as believers in Christ, what it looked like for us to have interpersonal relationships, how to support one another, how to interact with one another, how to live together in this new life that we have now put on in Christ. And his focus so far has mostly in that realm been very down to earth. But now Paul is going to get a little bit more spiritual. He's going to get a little bit more imaginative, I guess. I'm looking for a word right now, but he's going to start looking to the unseen things. He's going to start looking to the things that maybe we don't consider every day and aren't always obvious to us, but they're happening all around us every single day, and that's where we're going to be today. So first things first, I want to start, like we always should, with prayer. So please pray with me. Father God, first and foremost, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to this place, to be in your presence. Not that we need to be here to be in your presence, but Lord, we feel you here. We know you have come here before us, that you've been preparing the way. Lord, we ask today that in this time, you would speak to us, that you would be preparing our hearts, that you would be strengthening us. Because Lord, as we're going to see today, there is a battle happening all around us, and we need you. We need your strength to survive in this battle. We need your power. Lord, we cannot do this alone. So thank you, Lord, that you are here, that you are more powerful than we are. Father God, let these words that I speak, let the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. And Lord, speak to everyone who is gathered here. Let their hearts be open. May their ears be open to hear what you would have for them today. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So first and foremost, I want to ask, can you imagine going into the middle of a war zone? Can you imagine it? Maybe some of you have been there. You know, bullets whizzing by over your head, rockets, grenades, shells, landmines going off all around you. We're talking a war zone. You know, think of the action movies that you've seen. You know, we've all been there. I would imagine it would be frightening. Wouldn't it? Thank you, Gene. Gene's awake. Okay, now, that's more modern warfare, but what if you went back in time? Can you imagine being in the middle of, you know, a field of knights on horseback and foot soldiers? They're swinging these huge swords and these maces and battle axes, and these arrows are whizzing by over your head? I don't think I or any of us would really be down to be in the middle of all that. I certainly wouldn't want to be. It doesn't seem safe to me. I'm not prepared for that. You know, sometimes I like to imagine I am, but I'm not. at all. But think about this. Is it even conceivable to imagine that you, if you knew you were headed into that kind of war zone, that you would do so with the clothes that you have on right now? Is that conceivable? Take a look at what you're wearing. Honestly, appraise it. How do you think those clothes would fare in the middle of battle like the ones I just described? How would you do? Would you get torn up? Yeah, they probably wouldn't look very good afterwards. They don't provide any protection at all. They're just not suited. So keep those images in mind. And again, if you haven't already, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. This morning, we're going to be talking about a battle. But it's an unseen battle that you and I are engaged in every single day. It's a conflict, a fight for your heart and your mind. And Paul is talking about this very battle in our verses this morning. So let's take some time to look together at those. And a quick note before we really dive in, I'm going to have a lot of scripture coming at you today, and I don't want you flipping back and forth. I've put them up on the relevant slides, so if you want to take a note, jot them down, and look at them later, please feel free to do that, you know, extra study for you. But don't feel like you have to flip back and forth. I'll mention what needs to be mentioned, and then you can do the rest of the homework. So first, let's dive into our passage. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." As we're going to see this morning, the Apostle Paul has several things he wants us to understand, several things God wants us to understand about the unseen battle that is raging all around us. This battle that if we belong to Jesus through faith, that we are always fighting. So what I want to do is break this short passage up into even smaller parts, and we're going to start together right in verse 10. And the first part of verse 11. And so Paul writes this to the disciples in Ephesus. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God." And I'm going to stop there for now. So the first thing that we see here is that God wants us to understand the strength we need for the battle. Notice the three phrases that we just looked at. First, we need to be strong in the Lord. You know, this makes it clear that the strength we need is not our own strength. I mean, how often do you try to live your life according to your own strength? I can admit myself that I try to do it way too often, more often than I should. And it's a very easy trap to fall into, isn't it? But if you've been on that path before, then you know it always leads to a dead end. We need something more than ourselves. The power of God is what's going to get us through this battle. And that's what being strong in the Lord means for Paul. This is our second point. It means being strengthened in his mighty power. Why would we ever attempt to live in our own strength when we have the power of God himself available to us? We have this amazing, unlimited, overflowing font of power available to us. And yet we try and do it on our own. We try and do it in our own power. It's like choosing a hamster in a wheel over a nuclear reactor. Yeah, let that sink in for a second. A hamster in a wheel. How far is that going to get your car? Not far at all. How far is that going to get really anything that happens? How is that going to power the lights in your house? No, same sort of thing. A hamster in a wheel is not going to do it for us when we've got the nuclear reactor of God available. Don't you want God's strength to be empowering you today and this week and throughout the rest of your life? And finally, thirdly, in this point, notice how Paul represents this strength at the beginning of verse 11. God's strength for us is like armor for the battle. as Paul puts it here, put on the whole armor of God. Now, we're not going to talk about all the armor of God today. That's Johnny's task next week, and we're going to get there. And we're going to dig a little bit deeper into what Paul has in mind when he writes the whole armor of God. Because, as we will see, Paul goes on to describe this armor piece by piece. But that's not my job today. But what I want you to think about is what Paul is saying for a minute. To be strengthened with God's strength is like putting on armor that is primarily a defensive strategy. It's armor. It's for defense, not for offense. As you can see from the next phrase in verse 11, we are strengthened by God. We put on the armor that we may be able to stand. So we're not putting on this armor so that we can go out and be on the attack. We're putting on armor just so we can stand up, just so we can play some defense. But who are we standing against? Who do we need to be defended from? Let's look at verse 11 in its entirety. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The second thing we find here is that God wants us to understand the identity of our enemy. Standing or standing firm is one of Paul's favorite phrases. You'll see him use it a lot through his writings. He routinely encourages the churches to stand firm or to stand firm in the faith. But as we see here in this verse, he wants them to stand firm against the schemes, the craftiness, the trickery, in the Greek, the methodeia, the methods of the devil. Who is this devil? Now, some of you may feel like you've got a handle on who he is, but the devil, or in Greek, diabolos, which is, sounds much more diabolical, see what I did there, which means slanderer or accuser. The devil is a spirit who works to frustrate God's purposes in the world. He is also called Satan, which is a Hebrew word that means adversary, or oftentimes throughout Scripture, he is just called the enemy. I want to share with you a few key ideas you need to know in terms of what Scripture teaches about the devil. First and foremost, though his origin is somewhat unclear, we know he was some sort of angel. It appears that long ago, the devil turned in pride to a path of murder and lies. We don't know exactly what it was that made him turn this way, but he turned in pride to a path of murder and lies. And in 1 Timothy 3:6, Paul warns that a potential elder in the church must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. The devil is acting as accuser here. And it's connected with that pride. In John 8:44, Jesus tells some of the unbelieving Jewish leaders, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." His character is that of a liar, of untruthfulness. That's him in the core. And in 1 John 3:8, John warns his readers that whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now, he is never called an angel throughout Scripture, believe it or not. But in many passages, he seems closely connected with other angelic beings. So what else do we know about the devil? Well, second, even though the devil has a certain amount of authority over the world, he is ultimately limited to what God permits him to do. God is still the ultimate, the supreme authority, no matter what. In John 12:31, Jesus calls the devil the ruler of this world, this one, where we live. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul describes him as the god, little g, of this world. This is why in Matthew 4 and Luke 3, when the devil is tempting Jesus, he is able to offer him all the kingdoms of the world, because they are in his power. They're under his authority. Thus, because of his power, he believes his agenda will succeed. He's been puffed up with his authority. He believes he is in charge. He's going to win. We also know, though, from the Bible that in the end, Satan, the devil, the accuser, the enemy, will definitely not hold on to his authority over the world. The story is written. God wins. God wins this battle. That's a beautiful thing. But we still have to live while he's attacking us. Third, as the father of lies, the devil's main objective is to keep people from God's truth and trapped on his path of death. Though Genesis 3 does not mention the devil or Satan, Revelation 12:9 seems to point to the devil as the power behind the very serpent that tempted Adam and Eve to doubt God's word. So right from the beginning of our history, he's been lying. He's been trying to keep us on the path to death. That's been his goal. He wants to destroy us. And this is why Paul encouraged Timothy to correct his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. What is the truth Paul speaks about? Ultimately, it is the gospel. It's the good news about Jesus. And this is what the enemy wants to keep from us. Now, many of you here, you know the good news about Jesus, but there are many in this world that don't. And the devil is succeeding in keeping them from that truth. Paul says as much in 2 Corinthians 4:4 when he tells how the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He is blinding people every day. And in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, the devil is described as the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Friends, God ultimately has power over life and death. But the devil, through the fear of death, through our fear of death, has power to hold people in bondage to his desires and designs. This is what he does. But he doesn't do it alone. We need to see that verse 12 also tells us something important about the devil. If we look at verse 11 and 12 together, it says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." This verse tells us that the devil is not alone, that he's not doing this alone, that he's not fighting this battle against us alone. There are, in fact, spiritual forces of evil at work. And these forces are described as, again, as you saw it in that passage, rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers. We also learn that these have power over this present darkness that has engulfed the world from the very beginning of humanity's rebellion against God. In the hour of his betrayal, Jesus said to those who came to arrest him, "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." So who are these spiritual forces of evil? Well, they seem to be some sort of angelic beings who followed the devil in his turning away. Matthew 25, 41, 2 Corinthians 12, 7, and Revelation 12, 9 speak of the devil having angels or messengers. And it appears from 2 Peter 2, 4, that while some of these rebellious angels have been imprisoned until the final judgment, others are loose and working to advance the devil's destructive agenda. This is why the devil is called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2, 2. We've already heard about him in what we've been going through. And the prince of demons in Matthew 12, 24. He's leading these forces. And this is also why Peter, when he talked about Jesus casting out demons, described it this way. "He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." The devil is given credit for these spiritual forces of evil because he is their leader. Demons are, thus, servants of the devil, spirits who are carrying out his work of oppression. Beyond the reality of demon possession, because that's exactly what Jesus was casting out, And this is what even the disciples cast out in Acts. Beyond the reality of demon possession, we find that throughout the Gospels, the devil's main work is keeping people from God's truth, right? But they operate, these demons operate as other spiritual forces of wickedness, and they do it in other ways. First and foremost, according to Luke 13:11 and 2 Corinthians 12:7, we find that demons can inflict physical pain. They can actually come and inflict physical pain upon the people in this world. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians 10:20, Paul tells us this about false religions. What pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. Similarly, Paul warns about those who are devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons in 1 Timothy. So these false religions are the work of these spiritual forces of evil. They're the way to keep people away from the truth. And thirdly, these demonic forces are referred to, as I said before, as rulers, authorities, powers, because they seem to have a global network of deception through which they are using human leaders and nations to accomplish their goals. Daniel 10 speaks of the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece, demonic rulers who fought against the angels of God. And it was these cosmic powers, these spiritual forces of evil that stood behind even the Roman Empire under which Paul and the Ephesians live. Yes, even now, even today, these spiritual forces of evil are at work throughout our world, at work throughout governments, at work throughout organizations, at work behind individuals. But what I want you to understand in our third main idea is the nature of the conflict. And this is what Paul wants you to understand too. Paul states in the opening words of verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Paul has already told us that there are spiritual forces who work in heavenly places. That is, within the spiritual realm. So why is this so important to understand? Well, first and foremost, it's important to understand because, yes, while there are people, while there are organizations, while there are governments, that who we see representing them are the humans that are doing what we see as this evil work, as this work that goes against God, those people are not our true enemy. They are deceived. They are held in bondage. If you think about this in terms of a battle, in terms of a war, these people are POWs. They're those who are suffering from the symptoms of Stockholm Syndrome, where they're actually sympathizing with their captors. It is not our job to attack these people, to demean them. It is our job to free them, to bring the truth to them. This is what God wants. We're not fighting against the people. We're fighting against the powers that have them deceived. When we don't recognize that there are spiritual forces of evil at work against God's work through the church, we can very easily find ourselves blaming other people, trusting in politics and programs, and making our fight an earthly battle of words or finances or egos. God wants to constantly remind us that this is a spiritual battle. We don't stand against the schemes of the devil through money, through words. We stand through the power of God. The true nature of this conflict simply drives home the fact that we desperately need God's strength for this battle. We need God's armor for this battle. And like I asked you at the beginning of our time this morning, is it even conceivable to imagine that you, if you knew you were headed into a war zone, that you would do so with the clothes you have on right now? And you answered, no, there's no way I couldn't do it. I don't think any of us would. I don't think any of us would go into a war zone without some kind of protection. But how many of us trudge into life every day with the protection that God wants to give us? Protection in the midst of the unseen battle raging all around us. Can you honestly say you do? Oh, we're good at getting defensive when flesh and blood attack. But are we on the defensive spiritually when the devil is trying to tear us apart? Peter put it this way Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. This is the battle we are called to fight, friends. This is how we are called to stand. Now, next Sunday, like I said, we're going to learn more about the whole armor of God and what it truly means to begin engaging in spiritual warfare. Johnny's going to take us there. But I think this morning it is critical that we at least make this connection about putting on God's armor. And this is critical, and you might want to write this one down. Ultimately, to put on the armor of God is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not strapping on a real breastplate, because that's not going to do anything against these spiritual forces. We're not putting on a real helm, but we are putting on Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. After hearing all this about the devil and demons and spiritual forces of evil, we could, and it would be rational to feel fearful and anxious about these things. The world would tell you it would be rational to feel that way. But we don't have to be. Listen to the final words of 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. We should put on the Lord Jesus because through him, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. We should put on the Lord Jesus because God canceled the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That's Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15. We should put on the Lord Jesus because he has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Because he is seated for above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Because in the end, he will deliver the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. All of that is scripture. All of that is promised. This is not Jason saying it. This is not the gospel of Jason. This is already in scripture. These are the promises of God. The end is written, friends. We might be engaged in daily battles, but Jesus has already won the war. On the cross where he suffered and died, Jesus dealt the decisive blow to our enemy, and he broke the power of the devil and his so-called spiritual forces of evil. Their attacks now are simply desperate attempts to undo what they can never undo. And this is why the very strength that Paul wants us to experience, the strength of God, is only available to us through Christ. Because Paul had heard of the Ephesians, as he says earlier in this book, in verse 15 of chapter 1, he had heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus. He prayed this prayer for them, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might, literally the strength of his might or his mighty power, the same as in our verse 10 of chapter 6 today. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That you may know that power. It's no wonder that the devil wants to keep people blinded to the gospel, to this good news of Jesus. He wants to keep people blinded because it is a message of victory and freedom. Remember the words of one of our praise songs. We've sung it in this church a number of times. Now, I'm not going to do it because I can't sing a cappella. But it says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Again, Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus, himself, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Friends, if we belong to Christ, we no longer fear death because Jesus conquered death. We are no longer enslaved to lies because Jesus is the truth, capital T. There is no longer any accusation the devil, the slanderer, the accuser can bring because we are clean and pure because Jesus has washed us. Do you believe that? That's what you must do. Wonderfully, that's what you were called to do. Put on Christ. Ultimately, to put on the armor of God is to put on, by grace, through faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do this to stand against the schemes of the devil, of the evil one. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Let's pray. Lord God, you are sovereign. You are mighty. It is your power that fuels your children. God, prepare us. Give us eyes to see the spiritual battle that rages around us. Help your children to prepare themselves, to draw strength from you, to put on your Son, Jesus Christ, to put on the truth so that we may stand against the schemes of the devil. And Lord, we pray for those who do not yet know Christ, have not yet come to salvation, have not yet been made free from the power of the evil one. Lord, open their eyes. Give us the words to speak if we need to speak them. Give us the power we need to shine a light into their dark world. Lord, help us rescue the people that are trapped in sin and fear and bondage. Lord, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds for this battle, for it rages around us. And we have battles to fight every day. But God, thank you. Thank you so much that we know that the end is written, that Jesus has won the victory over all. That what can seem frightening and terrifying in terms of the attacks of the evil one are really just weak struggles to try to overcome the overcomable. The victory is won. You have won, and you are coming again to take back your creation. Help us to stand strong until that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.